Our lesson for the morning comes from the 76th Psalm, which is found on page 536 in your pew Bible. It's not one of the greatest hits among the Book of Psalms, one which is never chosen in our three-year lectionary reading through the Bible, but I would invite you to listen with me today to the Word of God as it is found in Psalm 76. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Glorious are you, more majestic than the everlasting mountains. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. None of the troops was able to lift a hand at your rebuke, O God of Jacob. Both rider and horse lay stunned. But you indeed are awesome. Who can stand before you when once your anger is aroused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still. When God rose up to establish judgment, to save all the oppressed of the earth, human wrath serves only to praise you. When you bind the last bit of your wrath around you, make vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all who are around him bring gifts to the one who is awesome, who cuts off the spirit of princes, who inspires fear in the kings of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. John Witherspoon was born in Scotland in 1722. John's father was a Presbyterian clergyman, and his mother traced her genealogy back to the founder of Presbyterianism in Scotland, John Knox. Witherspoon completed his studies for the ministry when he was 20 years of age at the University of Edinburgh, and he served two parishes. His scholarship and his leadership became well known throughout the entire Scottish Presbyterian Church. And so in 1768, when the trustees of the College of New Jersey, which we now call Princeton University, were looking to bring a new president to that institution, they chose John Witherspoon. At the same time, he also served as the pastor of the Nassau Presbyterian Church in Princeton, which still exists this day as well. In 1776, John Witherspoon was elected to the Continental Congress, where he served wearing full clerical garb until 1782. So on July the 4th, 1776, he was the only clergyman who signed the Declaration of Independence. Just a few months before that day, John Witherspoon had preached a sermon from which I have extracted today's message. It's titled, "The Dominion of Providence Over the Passions of Men." We just don't know how to make sermon titles anymore, do we? And his text comes from one of those verses of Psalm 76, which says, "Human wrath serves only to praise you." Now, this sermon that he preached, as it was published, is more than 10,000 words in length. That's 50 pages. So preaching it took at least an hour and a half. I thought about doing that this morning, but what you're going to hear today is only a brief excerpt from what his original Presbyterian audience heard. I've tried to extract the highlights, the core messages of his sermon, because I believe that what John Witherspoon said over 200 years ago remains relevant to our day and our national situation. So I will preface each section of his sermon with a brief summary of what I think he says, hoping that I can clarify in that way any confusion that you may find in his language or in the way he writes from the 1700s. He begins his sermon by making what for me at least is a very interesting theological point, that the wrath of man ultimately leads to the praise of God. Now here he means by the wrath of man bad conduct, violence, oppression, which we suffer at the hands of others. And of course, he's referring to the wrath that the colonists were at this point experiencing at the hands of the British Army. So I invite you now to listen with me to the Word of God as it was preached by John Witherspoon in 1776. In the first place, this is the actual beginning of the sermon. The wrath of man praises God, as it is an example and illustration of divine truth, and clearly points out the corruption of our nature, which is the foundation stone of the doctrine of redemption. Nothing can be more absolutely necessary to true religion than a clear and full conviction of the sinfulness of our nature and our state. Without this, there can be neither repentance in the sinner nor humility in the believer. Without this, all that is said in Scripture of the wisdom and mercy of God in providing a Savior is without force and without meaning. Justly does our Savior say, "The healthy have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Those who are not sensible that they are sinners will treat every exhortation to repentance and every offer of mercy with disdain and defiance. If I'm not mistaken, a cool and candid attention either to the past history or the present state of the world, but above all, to the ravages of lawless power, ought to humble us in the dust. It should at once lead us to acknowledge the just view given us in Scripture of our lost state. But what we are particularly led to observe by the subject of this discourse is that the wrath of man, the violence of the oppressor, praises God in this respect, that it has a peculiar tendency to alarm the secure conscience and to convince and humble the obstinate sinner. Both nations in general and private persons are apt to grow remiss and lax in a time of prosperity and seeming security. But when their earthly comforts are endangered or withdrawn, it lays them under a kind of necessity to seek for something better in their place. When earthly things that are pleasing and promising condition, too many are apt to find their rest and be satisfied with them as their only portion. But when the vanity and the passing nature of all created comfort is discovered, they are compelled to look for something more durable as well as valuable. What, therefore, can be more to the praise of God than that when a whole people have forgotten their resting place, when they have abused their privileges and despised their mercies, they should by distress and suffering be made to hearken to the rod and return to their duty? And now Witherspoon turns away from his core theme to talk for just a moment to his listeners about their individual and personal salvation. "I would take the opportunity of this occasion," he said, "and from this subject, to press every hearer to a sincere concern for his own soul's salvation. There are times when the mind may be expected to be more awake to divine truth, and the conscience more open to the arrows of conviction than at other times. A season of public judgment is of this kind, as appears from what has already been said. So is your state on earth for a few fleeting years of so much moment? And is it of less moment? What shall be your state through endless ages? Have you assembled together willingly to hear what shall be said on public affairs, and to join in imploring the blessing of God on the councils and arms of the United Colonies, and be unconcerned what shall become of you forever, when all the monuments of human greatness shall be laid to ashes? And then he turns to talking about his understanding of why it is just and correct for the American colonists to be in rebellion against the rule of the British king. If your cause is just, if your principles are pure, and if your conduct is prudent, you need not fear the multitude of opposing hosts. If your cause is just, you may look with confidence to the Lord and entreat him to plead it as his own. You are all my witnesses that this is the first time in my introducing any political subject into the pulpit. At this season, however, it is not only lawful but necessary that I willingly embrace this opportunity of declaring my opinion without any hesitation, that the cause in which America is now in arms is the cause of justice, of liberty, and of human nature. There is not a single instance in history in which civil liberty was lost and religious liberty preserved entirely whole. If therefore we yield up our temporal properties, we are at the same time delivering our consciences into bondage. You shall not, my brethren, hear from me in this pulpit what you've never heard from me in conversation. I mean, railing at the king personally, or even his ministers and the parliament and the people of Britain as so many barbarous savages. I call their claim unjust, of making laws to bind us, because they are separated from us, independent of us, and have an interest in opposing us. This is the true and proper hinge of the controversy between Great Britain and America. It is, however, to be added that such is their distance from us that a wise and prudent administration of our affairs is as impossible as the claim of authority is unjust. Such is and must be their ignorance of the state of things here. So much time must elapse before an error can be seen and remedied, and so much injustice and partiality must be expected from the misrepresentations of interested persons, that for these colonies to depend wholly upon the legislature of Great Britain would be like many other oppressive connections: injury to the master and ruin to the servant. And now Witherspoon begins to talk about the practical applications of these ideas that his listeners can take home with them, beginning with the recommendation that they make religion an important part of their personal and civic life. Suffer me to recommend to you an attention to the public interest of religion, or in other words, zeal for the glory of God and the good of others. I have already endeavored to exhort sinners to repentance. What I have here in view is to point out to you the concern which every good man ought to take in the national character and manners. and the means by which he ought to use for promoting public virtue and bearing down impiety and vice. This is a matter of utmost importance and which ought to be well understood. Nothing is more certain than that a general corruption of manners make a people ripe for destruction. On the other hand, when the manners of a nation are pure, when true religion and internal principles of life maintain their vigor, the attempts of the most powerful enemies to oppress them are commonly baffled and disappointed. What follows from this? That he is the best friend to American liberty, who is most sincere and active in promoting true and undefiled religion. Whoever is an avowed enemy to God, I do not hesitate to call him an enemy to his country. It is therefore your duty in this important and critical season to exert yourselves, everyone in his proper sphere, to stem the tide of prevailing vice, to promote the knowledge of God, the reverence of his name and worship, and obedience to his laws. And then Witherspoon encourages his listeners to work hard for themselves and for their country, and to embrace the virtues of frugality, temperance, moderation, and decency, avoiding idleness, which he says is the mother of almost every vice. I exhort all of you who are not called to go into the field of battle to apply yourselves with the most utmost diligence to works of industry. It is in your power by this means not only to supply the necessities, but to add to the strength of your country. Habits of industry prevailing in a society not only increase its wealth as their immediate effect, but they prevent the introduction of many vices and are intimately connected with society and good morals. Idleness is the mother of almost every vice, and poverty, which is its inseparable companion, urges men on to the most abandoned and destructive courses. Industry, therefore, is a moral duty of the greatest moment, absolutely necessary to national prosperity, and the sure way of attaining the blessing of God. In the last place, suffer me to recommend to you frugality in your families and in every other article of expense. This, the state of things among us, renders absolutely necessary. Temperance in meals, moderation and decency in dress and furniture and equipment, have, I think, generally been characteristics of a distinguished patriot. And when the same spirit pervades the people in general, they are fit for every duty and able to encounter the most formidable enemy. The general subject of this preceding discourse has been the wrath of man praising God. If the unjust oppression of your enemies, which withholds from you many of the usual articles of luxury and magnificence, shall contribute to make you clothe yourselves and your children with the works of your own hands, and to cover your tables with the salutary productions of your own soil, that will be a new illustration of the same truth and a real happiness to yourself and to your country. So then Witherspoon closes this sermon with his prayer that in America, true religion and civil liberty may be inseparable. Upon the whole, I beseech you to make a wise improvement of the present threatening aspect of public affairs, and to remember that your duty to God, to your country, to your families, and to yourselves is the same. True religion is nothing else but an inward temper and an outward conduct suited to your state and the circumstances in Providence at that time. And as peace with God and conformity to Him adds to the sweetness of created comforts while we possess them, so in times of difficulty and trial, it is in the man of piety and inward principle that we may expect to find the uncorrupted patriot, the useful citizen, and the invincible soldier. God grant that in America, true religion and civil liberty may be inseparable, and that the unjust attempts to destroy the one may, in the issue, tend to the support and establishment of both. I hope that hearing the words of one of the heroes of our Presbyterian church in this country has been an interesting historical lesson. I hope you could understand what John Witherspoon was saying. But I hope even more that you've been able to hear these words as speaking to our time, as well as the time of the American Revolution that we celebrate this weekend. The gospel of Jesus Christ remains true in every era. But the way we put our discipleship, the way we live out our discipleship, changes as the decades and centuries pass. Witherspoon preached that the qualities of a distinguished patriot are religious commitment, hard work, frugality and temperance, moderation and decency. And so his words challenge each one of us as disciples of Jesus Christ to find our way of being a distinguished patriot in our time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.